Acts chapter 17, beginning in verse 10. Hear the word of the Lord. The brothers immediately sent Paul and Silas away by night to Berea. And when they arrived, they went into the Jewish synagogue. Now these Jews were more noble than those in Thessalonica. They received the word with all eagerness, examining the scriptures daily to see if these things were so. Many of them therefore believed, with not a few Greek women of high standing as well as men. But when the Jews from Thessalonica learned that the word of God was proclaimed by Paul at Berea also, they came there too, agitating, stirring up the crowds. Then the brothers immediately sent Paul off on his way to the sea. But Silas and Timothy remained there. Those who conducted Paul brought him as far as Athens. And after receiving a command for Silas and Timothy to come to him as soon as possible, they departed. Thus ends the reading of God's word. The grass withers and the flowers of the field fade away, but this is the word of God. God's word stands forever. Praise the Lord. Join me as we pray and ask the Lord's blessing upon the preaching and hearing of the word of God. Let us pray. Our gracious Heavenly Father, we do bow our heads before you, the King of the heavens and the earth, the glorious God who made us and all things, the living and true God. O Lord, you are great and mighty, high and lifted up. You are the one before whom even now seraphim and angels hide their faces. And all the heavenly hosts sing praise to you. You are the one who has given us life and breath. You formed us in our mother's womb. You are the one who gave us our very first breath. And everything we have ever received has come by your gracious hand. You are the one who has ordered our days from beginning to end. You're the one who's brought us here today in your sovereign providence and plan. You are the one who brought the Apostle Paul and Silas and Timothy to Berea. And you carried along your servant Luke to write these things. We pray now that you would come and speak to your people, that Christ would be here preaching through the risen Spirit of Christ preaching to your people. Oh Lord, we pray for your blessing upon the ministry of the word, that you would provide everything we stand in need of. You know every soul that has come in this door. You know what each one of us needs. You know, Lord, our weaknesses. You know everything about us. There's nothing hidden from your sight. So, Lord, come and visit us with power from on high. Help me, your servant, in my weakness this morning to faithfully proclaim the word of God. May Christ be honored in this place. We make our prayer in Jesus' name. Amen. Somehow that's cut out just a little bit there. What is remarkable, I think, about what we find in Luke's account here, Luke, the author of the book of Acts, also the author of the Gospel of Luke, who had interviewed eyewitnesses to give an orderly account of all the things that happened from the time of Christ's birth through his ministry and now the resurrected Christ through his people. What is remarkable, I think, on this second missionary journey of the Apostle Paul, going from city to city, place to place, what is remarkable, I think, is that Paul keeps on going. He's not dissuaded. He doesn't lose hope. He keeps going onward and upward. He doesn't throw in the towel. He doesn't chuck it all and say, you know, it's just not worth it. Fine. Remain in your sins, if that's the way we're going to be treated. He presses on. He goes on to the next city, seeking an opportunity. He keeps going forward, looking for an open door, which I think is so unlike many of us. When things get rough, we start having second thoughts. We think, well, apparently God's not blessing our efforts. Something must be wrong, or something must be wrong with me, or my style, or my method, or my message. Paul keeps going. Let's take a look at this next stop on Paul's missionary journey and see what the Spirit of God has for us. There's an outline on the back of your blue bulletin insert if you'd like to follow along. First, we have Paul and his team going off the main highway there, verse 10. The brothers, that is the brothers from Thessalonica, immediately sent Paul and Silas away by night to Berea. And when they arrived, they went into the Jewish synagogue. The brothers. Which brothers? Well, these new believers in Thessalonica who've just recently come to believe the gospel because of the missionary efforts there of Paul and Silas. Remember, Thessalonica was a diverse congregation. If you look back there in chapter 17, verse 4, it says some of the Jews were persuaded from the synagogue. They joined Paul and Silas, as did a great many of the devout Greeks, that is, some of the God-fearing Gentiles who were on the outskirts of the synagogue, the gathering place of the Jews, and not a few of the leading women of the city. And we know there were other Gentiles who came to believe, some who left pagan idolatry to turn to the living God. They're mentioned in Paul's letter to the Thessalonians in chapter 1. He writes to you, he says, we don't even need to say anything about you because your message is ringing out from you, how you turned to God from idols to serve the living and true God. These are the brothers who were concerned for Paul, whom Paul mentions here helped him escape. What's remarkable, I think, about this is that he already calls them brothers. Right? They're already a part of the family of God. They've come to believe, and not very long before. They're his brothers. Notice a couple things here. Paul and Silas and Timothy were only in Thessalonica for a brief time. At least 3 weeks, because it was three Sabbaths in a row that they went to the synagogue. Could have been a few months. But there's no probationary stage to becoming a member of the family of God or being identified as a brother in Christ. They believed the gospel and they were considered brothers. Paul doesn't say, well, let's wait and see if you prove to be worthy to be considered my brother in Christ. No, they believed. And the evidence was seen in their lives. They're already brothers. And notice the concern these new brothers have for their spiritual fathers. Back in this early part of chapter 17, the local Jewish leadership hired some thugs who instigated a mob of some lowlifes that hung around the marketplace, and they attacked Jason's house. That's where Paul, Silas, and Timothy had lodged. They dragged off Jason and some of the brothers, that is, some of the new believers, down to the city government buildings, and they forced them to appear before the city officials. They made outlandish claims about civil disturbance and that these Christians were breaking Roman laws and claiming that they had another God besides Caesar. The officials required a bond or security so that there would be no more trouble. And it was obvious. It was clear. Paul and Silas and Timothy could stay no longer there. So the brothers, who knew the city, who knew these people, they knew the agitators, they knew the people involved, it was their own community, they knew what would happen if Paul and Silas and Timothy remained, so they decided to get them out of town. Under the cover of darkness, they escort them out of the city. I often say, I would like to be a fly on a wall to watch some of these things. I wonder what that was like, right? In the back alleys, in the shadows, sneaking out of the city, looking from side to side, make sure no one's watching. Maybe they covered up their head with a hood or something. And they go off to the southwest towards Berea, off of the Via Ignatia, that main highway, that is the I-75 that goes from Constantinople all the way to the heart of the Roman Empire. Berea is about 50 miles or so to the southwest, probably 2 days of a journey. It's not on a main thoroughfare. And it's probably not where they plan to go next. It's often mentioned in Greek literature as a place where people went to escape from trouble. Not that it was a sanctuary city, but it was a quiet city. It's up on the slopes of a mountain. In fact, the Greek city of Berea is still there, on the slopes of Mount Bermias, a part of the Olympian mountain range. Today it boasts beautiful fruit orchards because of the fresh water that flows down from the mountains. Luke records there in verse 10 that when they arrived, where did they go? They didn't go into hiding. They went to the synagogue. No change of program. No change of tactics. No committee meeting to analyze what went wrong. What are we going to do differently this time? Rather, Paul went back to the gathering place of the people of God who had the scriptures. He did what he always did. He went there and explained and proved from the scriptures that the Messiah had to suffer and rise again. He did what he did everywhere. There in verses 2 and 3 of the same chapter, he reasoned with them from the scriptures, explaining and proving it was necessary for the Christ to suffer, the Messiah to suffer and rise from the dead. Now, before we go on to the response of the Bereans, I wonder, what was Timothy thinking? They've picked him up not but a few months before. He's a young man, maybe his late teens or early 20s. They picked him up in Acts chapter 16 there. He's the one who had the mother named Eunice and the grandmother named Lois. He watched Paul and Silas get arrested at Philippi. He watched them being dragged off before the authorities and beaten with rods. In fact, Luke says they were publicly beaten with rods. So my guess, my hunch is Timothy saw this, maybe at a distance, hiding behind people. He knew they were thrown into the jail, into the slammer. There's the earthquake that comes. The jailer is converted. They're asked to leave town. So nursing wounds, they travel 3 days down the Via Ignatia to Thessalonica. All is well in Thessalonica until it's not. A mob is stirred up, more trouble, and their hosts, Jason and some other Christians, are dragged before the authorities and they have to slip out of town again at night. Now they're on to the next town in Berea, and immediately they're back in the synagogue with the same message and the same possibility of trouble. What's Timothy thinking right about now? The reason I ask that is because Timothy is the one that Paul writes to in the pastoral letters to him, 1st and 2nd Timothy. He's the one that Paul says, don't let anybody look down on your youth. And that was years later. And he says, take something for your frequent upset stomachs. Take a little wine. And he reminds him not to be fearful. Which means he was often fearful. And he had an upset stomach. I wonder if those two are related, you know. What was Timothy thinking? As they go back into the synagogue and they start opening up the scriptures, are we going to have more trouble here? Someone's going to get upset. But secondly, here in Berea, there's a different kind of reception. Look there, verse 11. Now these Jews were more noble than those in Thessalonica. They received the word with all eagerness, examining the scriptures daily to see if these things were so. These Jews here were different. They were more noble. Now originally that term meant high-born. Well-bred, higher culture. It came to mean more open-minded, more inquisitive, more polite. You might say these were classy people. They took Paul's claim seriously, that Jesus was the fulfillment of the scripture. These things, he says here, that is, that Jesus, the Messiah, had to suffer and rise again. They took Paul's claim seriously, that the promises of the Messiah
had been fulfilled. They came with a teachable attitude. They were humble and willing to learn, and they treated Paul with respect. Luke adds, they received the word with all eagerness. You see, they were thinking, if what this man who had been part of the Sanhedrin, Paul, who was the well-known Saul of Tarsus, if what Paul says is true, and this Jesus is the Christ, that he had to suffer and die and rise again, then this is the one we've been waiting for. If he is the fulfillment of prophecy, if these things are true, then, as someone we often hear on the TV would say, this is huge. This is really big. If he is the fulfillment, then the Messiah has come. So what did they do? Well, it says they examined the scriptures daily to see if these things were so. That's the same word used by Pilate for his questioning and examining of Jesus. It's used for a thorough judicial investigation. The Berean Jews were not gullible. They listened. And then they studied the Word of God. You could say they did their homework. Sort of like what's happening today, or supposedly happening, with the political fact-checking that goes on after a debate or a speech, right? When candidates make a claim, there are the fact-checkers. You see that on the news, fact-checking a message, a debate, a claim, fact-checking to see if the numbers add up. For the Berean Jews, the Word of God was their filter to discern the truth. They took the claims of Paul and they searched the scriptures to see, is this man telling us the truth? In fact, they searched the scriptures daily to see if what he said lined up with what they knew to be true. Which is why I often say on a Sunday, go home and improve on the sermon. That is, think about what you've heard. Roll it around in your mind. Think of more applications and study the Word of God to see if what I've said is true. You know, a lot of people can be drawn into something, or and even have been drawn into something, by the charisma of a leader who's such a dynamic speaker. And then gullible people are led astray into a cult because they don't examine the scriptures concerning the claims of a zealous teacher. This is why it's such important work that the Wycliffe Bible translators are doing. When they go to a new region where the gospel's not been heard, when they go to a new tribe, they spend years learning a language, putting it into writing, creating an alphabet, translating portions of the scriptures to eventually give them their own Bible. Donna and I have a dear friend named Rosemary Bolton. We worshipped with in church over in Miami in Coral Gables. She sensed the call to missions. She actually went on a mission trip to Haiti with me back in 1984. She thought, if I can survive this, I can go anywhere. She spent the last 35 years with one tribe in Indonesia, from an island people. She's brought them the Word of God, translating the Bible, so that they might have the scriptures in their own language, so they can discern from the scriptures whether the things that they're being taught are true. Our Westminster Confession of Faith has a paragraph so beautifully written concerning the scriptures of God. It says, because the original tongues, that is Greek and Hebrew, are not known to all the people of God who have a right to and interest in the scriptures, and are commanded in the fear of God to read and search them, therefore they, the scriptures, are to be translated into the vulgar language, that is the common language of every nation to which they come, that the word of God dwelling plentifully in all, they may worship him in an acceptable manner, and through the patience and comfort of the scriptures, they may have hope. People have a right to the Bible, to the Word of God in their own language, so they can study the Word of God for themselves. In many places, the Word of God's been used as a weapon. It's not been translated into the language of the people, and they've been told, no, it's too hard for you to understand, we'll just tell you what it means.
Many people have resisted this so as to keep others in the dark about what the scriptures teach. Praise God, we have the Bible in our own language.
And people died. People died so that we could have the Bible in English.
Praise God, we have the scriptures in our own language, so we can search them, that we might have the hope and comfort of the gospel ourselves.
So thirdly, what happened in Berea? Well, the gospel finds good soil. You see there in verse 12. Many of them therefore believed, with not a few Greek women of high standing, as well as men. It's interesting, Luke constantly adds that women of high standing came to believe the gospel. They were very important in the establishment of the early church. Paul's proclamation of the gospel bore fruit. So he would later write to the church in Rome, I'm not ashamed of the gospel. It is the power of God for salvation to everyone, that is, no matter who you are, to everyone who believes, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. For in it, that is in the gospel, the righteousness of God is revealed. From faith, for faith, as it is written, the righteous shall live by faith. That is, we come to believe God has provided a righteousness for us by faith alone. In Berea, many believed. Many came to saving faith. Many were clothed in the righteousness of Christ. Many of the Jews and also the Greeks. Now, that line ought to be encouraging to you in a couple ways. First of all, studying the Word of God produces faith. It will grow your faith, which is one of our greatest needs, right? We worry and fret because we don't have faith. We get anxious and troubled and all worked up because we don't believe God's Word. You'll become stronger in your faith by studying the Scriptures. That's why Bible studies are so important. And secondly, this ought to encourage you to share the Word of God with people. It will bear fruit in some. Yes, for some it'll just roll off their back. But faith comes by hearing, and hearing through the Word of Christ. So find creative ways to share the promises of God. You can weave the Word of God into your conversation without quoting a Bible verse, and it still has power, right? Find creative ways to share the promises of God. Who knows when God will use that as a breakthrough with someone. I've had so many people over the years say, I'll never forget something you said to me years ago. And I think, oh, I hope this is good. I hope this isn't bad. Who knows when God will use a portion of His Word in a get well card that you send them, in a little note of encouragement. People hardly send notes anymore. Send a note of encouragement to someone in your neighborhood you know is suffering or sick. And write a little scripture passage there. Who knows? Or over a cup of coffee. The Word of God is living and active and sharper than a double-edged sword. And it will achieve the purpose for which God has sent it out. In fact, Peter writes in 1 Peter 1:23, to these Christians scattered abroad, he says, you have been born again, not of perishable seed, but of imperishable through the living and abiding Word of God. It's the Word of God that the Spirit of God uses to bring people to saving faith. And then one final helpful point on this verse here. Think about this. All the people in Berea heard the same message, but not all believed. Some did, and some didn't. We're called to share the gospel, and we leave the results to the Lord. We're called to be the light of the world, as we heard earlier in this service. And we leave the results to the Lord. There were two thieves crucified on either side of Jesus, right? There were three crosses, two thieves. At one point, both of them were hurling insults on Jesus. And then later, one of them comes to saving faith after he hears what Jesus says. We'll actually be looking at that text next week as a communion sermon. One of them believed, one didn't. With Jesus right in the middle as the dividing line. In Berea, some heard and believed, some heard and rejected it. Luke goes on that the trouble eventually came to town when news traveled down the highway 50 miles back to Thessalonica. Look there in verse 13. As I have titled that little section, well, 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 look who's here. When the Jews from Thessalonica learned that the word of God was proclaimed by Paul at Berea also, they came there agitating and stirring up the crowds. This was not the first time this would happen, and it would not be the last time. A few things to consider. Somehow, the Jews from Thessalonica learned that Paul was preaching the word of God in Berea. Lives were being changed. Word traveled down the highway. There was no internet, no text messaging, no phone calls, no regional newspapers. But the news reached the ears of the synagogue back in Thessalonica. And so they came there too. Again, this is no small feat. That's a 2-day journey, 50 miles at least. These were determined people. They didn't hop in their minivan and get on the highway or on a train or on a bus. Most likely they walked. They were zealous haters of the free offer of the gospel of Jesus Christ, that the suffering servant of Isaiah 53 had come and he died for sinners and rose again from the dead. These were zealous people. Jesus said, if they hated me, they're going to hate you too. And notice when they came to town, they didn't come to refute the claims of the Apostle Paul, did they? No, nothing said of that. They just stirred up trouble. There is just in some people a deep animosity towards the gospel of grace. There's in some people a deep animosity towards biblical truth, and it enrages them. It enrages them. God's word says in Revelation 12 that behind the scenes, it's Satan who hates the proclamation of the word of God. Revelation 12 says Satan is furious, and he's on high alert. He's gone out to wage war against the church, on those who keep the commandments of God and hold to the testimony of Jesus. He's waging a spiritual warfare. It's not surprising that they came all the way from Thessalonica, 50 miles, to stir up trouble. Satan will do anything to dissuade and discourage and discredit and block the proclamation of the truth. So again, as was before, number 5 there on your outline, the better part of wisdom. It's the better part of wisdom to leave town. Verse 14, then the brothers immediately sent Paul off on his way to the sea, but Silas and Timothy remained there in Berea. Apparently Paul, the former Pharisee, the excellent Bible teacher, the main spokesman, was the object of their attack. Silas and Timothy remained in the background. And again, I ask, what was Timothy thinking? I knew this was going to happen. They're back and they're mad. What am I doing here? I don't know. Someday we'll find out what he was thinking. But it was the better part of wisdom of the brothers in Berea not to stir up any more animosity, but to whisk Paul out of town. Again, getting him out to safety. Before we move on to the last point, I want you to consider this. What a contrast. The Jews' attitude towards Paul, what a contrast with Paul's view of his kinsmen, according to the flesh, the Jewish people. Romans 9, Paul writes, I have great sorrow and unceasing anguish in my heart. I wish I myself were accursed and cut off from Christ for the sake of my brothers, my kinsmen, according to the flesh. They are the Israelites. To them belong the adoption, the glory, the covenants, the giving of the law, the worship, and the promises. To them belong the patriarchs, and from their race, according to the flesh, is the Messiah, the Christ, who is God over all, blessed forever. Amen. He says, my heart is breaking that they've rejected the Messiah. They have so many spiritual advantages. He loves his countrymen. He loves his countrymen. He had been just as bitter and angry and volatile at one point in his life, when he was going house to house in Jerusalem, dragging off men and women and committing them to prison and to death, like a raging animal. He knew trying to engage them in the heat of their anger and violence was not a good idea, so he leaves town. He leaves town. And verse 15, it says, those who conducted Paul brought him as far as Athens. And after receiving a command for Silas and Timothy to come to him as soon as possible, they departed. There's actually some speculation whether Paul went by land or by sea. There's no mention of any cities that he traveled through. It's a 300-mile journey, whether he went by land or by sea to Athens. But some of the new Christians in Berea escorted him, conducted him, took him all the way to one of the main centers of Greek and Roman philosophy. As soon as Paul arrived, he realized, I need help. He told his escorts to turn around and go back and get Silas and Timothy. And he's left by himself in Athens, alone, for the first time in a long time. And with that, the church in Berea is launched. Saul and Timothy are there for a while before these men on this long journey get back. They're strengthening the souls of the believers, presumably an underground church for a while there. We don't have any letters, though, written to the Berean Christians. They're not mentioned. They don't seem to develop any controversies that Paul has to address. There is one mention of the Berean church when one of the members of the church, Sopater, later in Acts chapter 20, accompanies Paul back to Jerusalem with a gift from the Macedonian churches to the needy believers in Judea. So as we close, I said when we started this morning that there's something remarkable here, I think, about what we find here in Luke's account of the second missionary journey of the Apostle Paul. Going from city to city, place to place. What's remarkable is that he just keeps on going. He's not dissuaded. He doesn't lose hope. He keeps going. Onward and upward. He doesn't throw in the towel. He doesn't get frustrated, at least not outwardly so. At the end of his time in Berea here, he's run out of town. And think of this, he arrives in the glorious Roman city of Athens with the Parthenon sitting there on a hill, beaming in the sunshine. A city of philosophy, of great learned men. And here's Paul arriving, left alone, with scars all over his back still, harassed, arrested, beaten, persecuted. As he would later write to the Corinthian church, we're afflicted in every way, but not crushed, perplexed, but not driven to despair, persecuted, but not forsaken, struck down, but not destroyed, always carrying in the body the death of Jesus, so that the life of Jesus may be manifested in our bodies. For we who live are always being given over to death for Jesus' sake, so that the life of Jesus may be seen in our mortal flesh. How does he keep on going? How does he keep on going? Well, he keeps his eyes fixed on the risen Savior. He knows he has the message of truth. He knows Jesus died and rose again. He knows that without the message of the gospel, people have no hope. He knows that the Lord Jesus is with him and will never leave him or forsake him. So he gets up another day and he goes right back into the synagogue and preaches the gospel. And so nearly 2,000 years later, I ask you, do you believe the good news, the same message Paul preached, as what we preach today? Christ died for sins. We sang, O sacred head now wounded, on him was laid the iniquity of us all. Praise be to God that we have a substitute. The same message Paul preached, I give you. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, his finished work, the death and resurrection of Christ. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and you will be saved. It's all of grace. We receive it as a gift. And I also ask you, do you see the encouragement here for us? and particularly for believers facing persecution today all over the world, and could one day come here, as we press onward and upward with the gospel. We don't lose hope. We get up another day. We pray and call on the name of the Lord. We study His Word daily, that we might be fed, that our faith might be nourished, our souls strengthened. And we go out again into a dark world with the good news of the gospel. As a living letter, our lives are read and seen by all. Oh, may the Lord continue the work He started here in Naples, and use you as you go out these doors, wherever God takes you, that you would be the light of the world, with your eyes fixed on Christ, with the good news of the gospel, the good news of the gospel of grace. Jesus Christ came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am the worst, Paul said. We know that to be true. Praise God for the indescribable gift of His Son. Let us pray.